Get mad at me and say, it's a lapel mic for a reason, brother. Don't put it on your tie. 1 Kings chapter 7, if you would. Thank you, brother. 1 Kings chapter number 7, verse number 51. We'll read that verse if you don't mind standing, and then we'll pray. 1 Kings chapter 7 and 51. It's going to be our beginning text this morning. The Bible says that so was ended all the works that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David, his father, had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels, did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and thank you for this day. I pray that you would help us now as we consider your word and consider 2 Kings found in your word, Lord. And I pray that you would touch all our lives, missionary, church member, Lord, whoever we are. I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, about the issue of our heart and our relationship with you, God. And I pray that you would just help us solve a greater burden for world missions after this week than before, Lord. But most importantly, help us to all be more conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, God. And I ask that you would just bless our efforts as we look at your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. We'll talk about a tale of two different kings this morning. We'll talk about Solomon, and you know, Solomon has just become the king at this point. He has just inherited the throne from David, and he starts off as a really good king. One of the first things he does, he builds the temple. David wanted to build the temple. God didn't let him, so Solomon comes in and Solomon builds this temple. And you know, the temple is beautiful and covered in gold, and it was just ornate, and it was just a wonderful thing to behold. And so Solomon, he starts really well because he wants to worship God. And whether king, missionary, whatever, that's an awesome place to start your life in service to the Lord, is worshiping him. And so Solomon starts, he worships the Lord, and then over in chapter number 8, verse 57, you find that there, we would do a building dedication service as we build a new fellowship hall, a new church, but we would pray and ask God to bless it. Well, in a much greater, in a much more national way, that's what Solomon's doing here. All the nation of Israel is gathered, they've offered sacrifice and incense to the Lord, and Solomon's praying over this temple. Look at what his prayer request is in 8:57. The Bible says, "The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us." And here's why. "That he may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers." Now I understand they did not have the full 66 books of the Bible that we have today at this point. So it's not like Solomon could say, "No, Lord, help us to obey the gospel of Matthew or the book of Romans," because they simply didn't have it yet. But God had spoken to his people, and they did have some written word. And Solomon's prayer was, "God, help us to obey your word, your revelation to us." And that's another wonderful thing, whether you are leading a nation or leading your life or leading a family, a church, a mission work, whatever. I mean, that is a wonderful desire and a wonderful prayer request to start. Is, "God, we want to worship you. We also want to obey your word." Amen. And then in verse 59, he continues praying and he says, "And let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people at all times, as the matter shall require." And in verse 60, we see what this cause is, "that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and there is none else." And if you really wanted to boil what missions is into maybe one verse, so to speak, it would be just educating people about who the Lord is. Going and we go and we proclaim the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the revelation and right of who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us. And the reason people don't, you know, down in Peru, I mean, it's a very nominally religious country, but they really don't understand who the Jesus of the Bible is. Amen. They don't understand who the Jesus of our Jesus, our God, the God of this book. Because they are fundamentally flawed on that one issue, everything about their life is thrown into disarray. I believe that you guys know Rachel and Wes Gasaway. I see their prayer card back there. That's your brother, right? Now, they may look alike, act alike, talk a lot alike, or from the same family. And they have a lot of even the same DNA. But they're as close as they are, they're not the same person. And there's a lot of people who say the right words, walk the right way, dread all these things, but they really don't know who the Lord is. And so Solomon understood that we're here, we have that heart. But understand, that heart didn't start in Matthew 28 with the Great Commission. God has always been a missionary God. And here's what I mean by that. If you go back before even Israel started, you go all the way back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And God makes everything, and Adam and Eve, they eat the fruit, it's the first sin, they run, they hide, they lie, they escape. What is God's reaction? Is it to come in fiery judgment with angels and wrath and just pour out His indignation? That's not the God in the Bible I see. Ever since the first sin, God says, "Where are you? I'm looking for you. I want to find where you are. I want to give you skins. I want to give you a promise of a coming Savior and cover your sins, give you shed blood for your sins." So ever since sin has entered our world, God has been immediately and directly involved in bringing people back to Himself. And really, at the end of the day, that's what missions is. And Solomon understood that. I understand that the Old Testament, yes, it is the history of Israel, but it's how God works through Israel to show Himself to the nations of the world. And so Solomon, he's worshiping God, he's obeying God's word, he's got a passionate concern for the world. I mean, Solomon starts off, he is like on the fast track, the fast train to doing something great for the Lord. And so God begins to give him success. Look in chapter 10 and verse 23. Other nations have been hearing about all the things. The Queen of Sheba in the last chapter, she's come and she's heard and says, "Man, bless your God. God's just doing something great here. I've seen everything. Bless your God." And God's just been moving and working in Israel. And in verse number 23, chapter 10, 23, the Bible says that King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and wisdom, and all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Can you imagine being in a point and place in your life and your ministry where literally the entire world is so focused on you and your church and your ministry that everybody just wants to come and just wants to hear about everything that God is doing? Because that's where Solomon was. That was the level of blessedness that God had just poured out on Solomon. I've definitely never seen that happen in my life where the whole world is interested in just coming to hear what I've got to say. But man, can you imagine? Solomon didn't have to imagine. I know we do building projects and the missions takes money, a lot of it sometimes. And we just wonder, how are we going to raise the money for this? How are we going to raise the money? Solomon never had that problem. He never had to write a prayer letter and say, "Hey, we've got this need. Please pray about it." Solomon's like, "Well, everything I own is made of gold, Let's just sell some cups if we need to pay for something." So in the ministry sometimes too, or just even real life, it gets hard. You've got tough decisions to make. You don't know what the next step is going to be. Solomon's the wisest guy in the world. He never had a problem he couldn't handle. So Solomon at this point, he's got the money. He's got the mind. He was worshiping God, walking with His word, wants to reach. He's a great start, great success. God's really just, things are going, things are great. They're prospering. Israel's just so blessed. When David was king, they had war. Solomon's king, they have peace. David has a large kingdom. Solomon has a larger kingdom. This is a prime time to be a Jew, to be in the kingdom of Israel. What's the first word in chapter 11? But. Now, that's really bad. I don't know. We were in a church sometimes. It's always just cracking me up. This about 9 or 10 years old. I finished preaching, and it was one of those times where you just say, "Oh, I'm just kidding, guys. I quit being a missionary yesterday. God, I really don't know how to preach. I'm done. I just bombed it, And this young guy comes up to me and he says, "That was a great sermon, but let me tell you how you could make it really good." I was like, "Yeah, you're 9. Let me just kill you, a punk." But so when you hear that word "but" right there, that's not a good thing. Because God's been blessing, and God's been giving success, and all these things, and Solomon's doing right. But. And so we're going to look at chapter 11 here real quick. Honestly, and I'm not just saying this for dramatization or any kind of crazy thing like that. This is one of the saddest chapters in the Bible. This is one of the hardest chapters, really, to go through the Bible. So let's look at what the Bible says in the first 6 verses. It says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the people, the children of Israel, 'You shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you.'" And here was God's issue with His people intermarrying these other nations. "For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon claimed to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And here's why his heart wasn't perfect. God doesn't leave any guest room in this. Here's why his heart was not perfect with God. "For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites." And Solomon did not just bad, not just a mistake, not just kind of had a bad day. He did evil, the Bible says, in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. So I look at Solomon and I see a king who, if there was anybody who stepped on the scene primed for success, great expectations in the shadow of greatness, it was Solomon. He had the money. He had the ancestry. He had the people. He had the wisdom. God was even. I mean, there's Solomon really should have gone down as like the greatest missionary king that Israel ever knew. But no one remembers Solomon for that. One of the things Hannah and I have found as we've traveled on deputation, it is not an official Baptist church until there's at least three little kids named David running around somewhere. Because everybody loves King David, right? And rightfully so. I've never met a Solomon on deputation. And I don't think that's an accident. And look, God did use Solomon. I'm not just bashing. He wrote three books of the Bible. Think about that. The guy who wrote three books of the Bible, the guy who built God's temple, the guy who is the richest, wisest guy in the world, wasted his ministry. And unless you are somehow wiser, unless you are somehow smarter than he is, this should be a really, horrifying, scary thing to you, because unless you are stronger than Samson or mightier than David or wiser than Solomon, your heart is not immune to this. And by the way, it wasn't until he was older that he had these heart issues. Not physical. So it's not like you age out of having the right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something. And so most of us, honestly, we're going to do our deputation. We've done our deputation. We've got our support. Maybe you don't always have as much as you need, but that's probably not the biggest issue. And I've heard story after story after story of hard decisions to make on the mission field. But most of us, that won't be the thing that is the greatest challenge to us. The greatest challenge to us is locked away inside our own chest. It's our own heart and our own inner man. And so Solomon is a king who, honestly, I know him as like the greatest. When I think of Solomon, I think of the greatest letdown in history. I mean, he had it all. Tell me what Solomon didn't have. He had everything. But he goes down as a king who wasted his life. And really, by the time you get to the end of this chapter, Israel is well on their way to splitting in just a few chapters, because of his idolatry, because of his heart. So he's this first king. He's a king who started off, really great, but maybe didn't live up to his potential. Now, I would imagine, I know I do, I would imagine that 100% of everybody in this room fights every day with some kind of idol. Now, I don't think we have the stone idols, maybe, that Solomon, or the wood idols. I think we have idols like you'll find in 2 Kings 18. So turn over to 2 Kings chapter 18. Verse number 4, Hezekiah is the king in this passage. So you guys have to apologize. I have to apologize to you guys on this one. I haven't quite got this part alliterated all perfectly yet, so we'll work with it anyway and see what God does. The Bible's talking about Hezekiah in 18:4. The Bible says this. He removed the high places. That's good. He broke the images. Okay. He cut down the groves, rightfully so. And then look at this. This phrase just blows my mind. He break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Remember that certain Numbers 21, 22, 23, Israel, they come out of the wilderness and they're in the wilderness and they say, God, you brought us out of Egypt just to starve and die here. We had cucumbers and leeks and all kinds of food in Egypt, and all we got is this bread that you're just giving us from heaven every day. That's all we got. We're just here to starve to death. And God is displeased by their complaining, and so he sends fiery serpent. You remember that? Yeah, and they're complaining to God, and they said, Moses, we're dying, you got to help us, you got to do something. And so Moses goes, Lord, look, says, make this bronze serpent, if I lift it up, and everybody who looks at it will be physically saved. That is the serpent we're talking about. So there's no room for debate. Is the serpent a good thing? Is the serpent a bad thing? God told them to make the serpent. In fact, the serpent's one of the very few things that Jesus Christ directly compares himself to in the New Testament. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must also Son of Man be lifted up. Remember that verse? So this serpent is a wonder. It's like a picture, a type, foreshadowing, whatever word you want to use. It shows us about Jesus. So it's a wonderful thing. So why is he breaking this really good thing into pieces? Because look at what the Bible says. For unto those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it. Is that not amazing? Does that not just blow your mind that they took something that God gave them, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they managed to turn that into an idol, and they took that and perverted it and twisted their hearts and their relationship with Him, and instead of drawing them closer to Him, instead of making them stand in awe and wonder of His salvation, it pulled their hearts away from Him? Is that not the craziest thing you have ever heard in your life? That just astonishes me. And so here's where my idols come in.
I'm not going home and bowing down to a big pile of money and saying, oh God of money, please bless me. Oh God of the Amorites, please bless me. But there's a lot of things in my life, and probably is that they're good things. Man, I want to be successful in the ministry. Look, I'd be so happy if the rapture happened before we got out of here today, but if it doesn't, man, I'm going to charge hell with a water pistol until Jesus comes back. I got plans, dreams, all kinds of things I want to see God do in Peru. And if I'm not careful, that success, that ministry, I can very quickly go from wanting to worship the King to worshiping His kingdom. And His kingdom's a wonderfully good, great, magnificent thing, but His kingdom didn't give its life for us. His kingdom didn't shed its blood and hang on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And so you've got a king like Solomon who had everything. Money, riches, the family, the name, and he blew it because of idols. But then you find a guy like Hezekiah who was just ruthless. I mean, just ruthless about tearing down idols. In fact, if you read through the book of 1 and 2 Kings, you're going to find that the kings that the Bible says were the good kings who walked after God, man, they were just destroying all kinds of idols. One king, he gets rid of his own mother because his mother's an idol worshiper. You know, that's not an excuse to go home and shoot your mother-in-law. Please don't take it that way. But man, that's some serious dedication. You say, nothing is going to separate me from loving God. Nothing is going to allow an idol to stay in my life. That's some pretty serious dedication. So Hezekiah is a king. He removes these idols. But then look at what the Bible says about him. Removes idols, verse 5. The Bible says that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. So how does he get this name of no king like him? Because remember, there's a king named Jehu who pulls off this crazy stunt where he captures he invites all the worshippers of Baal to come into a temple and goes through and destroys them all. But at the end of his reign, God says, but nevertheless, his heart wasn't perfect with me. And so it's not just a matter of doing the right thing. Hezekiah did the right thing in destroying these idols. But there were other kings who did the right thing, but God doesn't seem to value them as highly, or their reign as highly as Hezekiah. So what did Hezekiah do? Look at verse 6. He followed God. The Bible says that he clave to the Lord, departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And look at what the Bible says happened in verse 7. And the Lord was with him and prospered whithersoever he went forth. Now, if you were going to have to pick between Hezekiah and Solomon, who's going to be the most prosperous? Keep in mind, real quick, by the way, when Hezekiah is king, look what happens in verse 11. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria and put them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gozan in the cities of Medes. And so you've got like the 10 tribes. He just watched the 10 tribes get carried away into captivity. Imagine if we just found out that everything east of the Mississippi was just taken by some enemy nation. That's what's going on when Hezekiah is the king. A little bit of political, a little bit of stress, a little bit of hard situations. You're going to find that there's some nations coming to kill and destroy Judah in this chapter, and he ends up on his face saying, God, we're done. You got to do something, God. I mean, so Solomon, no problems. Hezekiah, all kinds of problems. Solomon, rich, wise, Hezekiah, living in a hard time. So you had to pick one who was primed for success. I mean, the smart money is on Solomon. But this isn't a math test. This isn't numbers. This isn't odds. It's not anything to do with that. The secret to Hezekiah's success, man, it wasn't that he had a lot of money. He probably wasn't as rich as Solomon. It wasn't that he was really wise, because he probably wasn't as smart as Solomon. It wasn't that he was just born in the right time, born with a silver spoon in his mouth, because people are literally trying to kill and destroy his entire nation. His secret to success, if we can call it that, was he just loved God and loved his book. And man, I have come to realize in life there's a lot of stuff I can't control. Health, money, traffic. I mean, there's a whole bunch of stuff I cannot control in life. But you can control how much you're going to love God and how much you're going to love this book. And so I don't care if you are a missionary to this country, that. I don't care what church you're from. I don't care what mission board you're with. I don't care what camp you're with. Who's your favorite preacher. None of that junk matters. I want to know, how's your heart with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Because when that is what really matters. That's what God is interested in. I find it so funny, so indicting maybe, that the only qualification mentioned time and time and time and time and time and time again for these kings, whether or not their reign was good or bad, is not how much money, not how much land, but what was their heart like with the Lord Jesus Christ? And honestly, man, the greatest challenge that you and I are going to face on the field in life, old, young, is to keep our heart right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's 1.5 million things that would pull, that would tear, that would want to just rip our heart away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the challenge before every one of us today is this. Man, have a heart for God. You know, Hezekiah's a guy, he removes idols, he endures hardship. I mean, great. Most importantly of all, he followed God. I mean, if at the end of my day, end of my life, I'll never go down in any history books. I'll just go down to some dumb kid from Maryland who thought God would do something in Peru. Just dumb enough to believe God. But if at the end of the day they could say that I clave to the Lord, departed not from following Him, but kept His commandments, I'd be pretty happy with myself. I think that'd be a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful testimony to have at the end of your life. Let me tell you the story. I said I grew up in Maryland, which, by the way, I thought Maryland was the South until I moved to Georgia, and then I pretty much found out that, like, Maryland, Alaska, and Canada, it's all the same thing, you know? And so, you know, my apologies for bringing Maryland into the South. Won't happen again. But I ran track growing up, and I went to public school my whole life. I ran track my whole, you know, whole life. And so my senior year, I only lost two races my entire I ran the 300-meter hurdles. Only two races I lost. I lost at the county championships, and I finished third. And that I ran the fastest I'd ever run. And the guys who beat me, honestly, they were just faster. They were just better. They didn't get tired. They just had better. I just got beat. Sometimes your best just ain't good enough. And that was. But you know what? I was pretty happy with third place because I had done every single thing in my power to prepare and do the best that I had. So I felt okay with that. As okay as I can feel with losing, I felt okay with it. At the state championships, same deal. You know, 100 meters to go. I'm out in first place. I'm thinking gold medal, shooting for maybe a state record, thinking this is going to be great. And then I did this thing in hurdling, which is known as a face plant, which is like a belly flop onto the ground. It's not really a particularly effective way of winning races, in case you're wondering. So I belly flopped on the ground, kind of like did this weird somersault roll, but I got back up and kept running. And I still finished third in that race. So two third place medals are somewhere in my dad's garage. And so one I look at and I think, man, I really accomplished something, did the best I could. I look at another third place medal, I think, what a stinking waste of what could have been. Now, I don't think any of us want to get to the end of our life and have a Solomon complex where we look back and say, we did some stuff. God did bless our ministry a little bit. God did do some working. But what could have happened if I had kept my heart right with Him in spite of all those things? You know, look, there's all kinds of things I want to see God do and prove. There's churches, there's some. I mean, look at a map. Do you understand how big the world is? I mean, it's like it's going to take more than one or two preachers to get the job done. There's a huge need all over the world. I'm not claiming the Peru. All these places are needy mission fields. And if we're going to get the job done, I mean, it's going to take a lot. But if we get to the end of our lives and we can look back and say, maybe we didn't live up to our 20, 40, 50-year plan, whatever. Maybe we didn't start all the churches we wanted to start. Maybe we didn't see all the Bible college students we wanted to see. But I know that in my heart, and you know that in your heart, at the end of your life, in spite of hardships, in spite of circumstances, in spite of everything, you can honestly say, I have loved God, I've stayed with the Lord Jesus, and I have loved His Bible, and I have served Him faithfully all the days of my life. I don't really know that there's any room for anybody to point fingers or any room for you to complain about your life. And so the challenge for every single one of us today is very simple. You have to decide, where's your heart going to go? You can have all the money and you can have all the wisdom. You can have all the ability, the right schooling, the right degrees, the right books from the right camp with the right all. You can have it all. And it won't amount to a hill of beans if your heart's not right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you can be an absolute nobody who lives in the hardest, most. And look, I get it, man. Look, I was just barely old enough to not have to come up and sing with the young people a few minutes ago. You know, so I have not been around all that long. I'm 24 years old. But I've already, you know what I found out in 24 years? Life ain't always easy. Life ain't always all that fun sometimes. Man, I dislocated my ankle when I was in high school. Every time the temperature changes 5, 10 degrees, I feel it. Like an old man ankle already, 24 years old. I will admit, it's only going to get worse when you get old. You know, you get older. And then we don't have any children. Lord's not giving us children yet, but I hear they're really easy and fun to raise and never cause any problems. It's just all easy, right? I mean, life is hard. Look, I mean, it's not like we have a super huge ministry or anything, but man, there's all, Lord, how are you going to pay this bill? How are you going to pay this bill? Hey, our manifold just melted. Those things grow on trees, don't you know? Those are totally easy to replace. I mean, so look, life's hard, but you got to make the decision. I don't care if it's hard. I don't care if it's easy. I don't care if I come from a Christian family or not a Christian family, went to this school, didn't go to that school. You got to make the decision. Am I going to keep my heart right with the Lord Jesus Christ? And so if you can look, and I don't care about any other circumstances, if you can live your life and you can say that you're cleaving to the Lord Jesus Christ and not leaving Him, and that you are not departing from this book, God's holy word to mankind, you're loving the Lord Jesus and you're following this book as you serve Him, I don't think you can call yourself anything other than doing a good job. But God said there was no other king like Hezekiah. And what was the secret? He loved God.
Amen.
And he loved his book.
Amen.
And let that be an example to all of us, whether we're in missions, here in a church, going, sending, some intermediary. Let that be an example to us. To always keep our hearts with the Lord Jesus. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the day. I pray that you would bless us, God. I know that there's a million things that would tear and would rend my heart from you, God. But help me to always remember that your Son, Jesus Christ, is so much greater than any idol this world offers, God. Help all of us to be men and women who love you and who love your book. And we'll give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.